And as I said, if I could find the guy that carried the germ to me, he would be enjoying the pleasures of heaven. Broke my record. 45 years. Every germ that ever bit me swelled up and turned blue and fell off. This one's tough. And I don't aim to get cold in here. Please take your shirts off and whatever you have to take off. Chris will be careful with the camera. But I'm going to keep it myself warm. I'll get organized in a minute, and then I'm going to get my freedom stick. Dawns on me, I haven't been bringing my Jerry Falwell Memorial pipe here recently. Got an interesting story in the New York Daily News forwarded to me today. You interested?
Yes, sir.
You all here tonight, or are you one of those dead crowds?
All here.
Let's get ready now. Circumcise this and make it spiritual. Where is Sammy?
Where is Sammy?
Some say that kissing's a sin, but tell me, how can that be true? For kissing has been in this world since the very first day there were two. You know, I'm living on the edge of being mad all the time anyway. You're pushing your luck. I think this is funny. Gene Scott, New York Daily News. TV preaching at its purest. Anybody that separates me from the TV evangelist crowd deserves to be reread by Jay Mader. Well, he's at it again. Who knows what this reverend is up to? Now, he's starting out wrong. I don't like the word reverend. Nobody deserves reverence. Everybody deserves respect, but not that reverend bit. Who knows what this reverend is up to? Television preachers don't generally behave as this Dr. Gene Scott does. Most of the time, Dr. Gene acts as if he has no interest whatever in your money. That was up till tonight. You can go for weeks on end. Bring that a little closer. You can go for weeks on end, and the subject of your money scarcely comes up. Listen, all TV preachers want your money. That's why they're TV preachers. And that's why those of us who figure that if God wants a quarter from us, he can ask us himself, don't generally pay a lot of attention to TV preachers. There's Dr. Gene Scott, though. He's another story. Only once in a large while does Dr. Gene make it known that he wants some money. And then he sits there and he sneers at you. No, I'm not going. No, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do with it. He was roaring the other night. Don't ask. It's none of your business. I'll throw it in the ocean if I want. Now, these are actual quotes. What the heck kind of TV preacher doesn't at least put up a flimsy pretense that he's going to perform good works with your money? You know Gene Scott. You do if you're the sort of chronic insomniac whose idea of a good time is flipping through the We Are TV preachers and checking out what they're up to. Dr. Gene, he's one of the many. California-based pastor, got him a church with some funny-sounding name like all the rest of them, got him a satellite, got him a network of local markets. Usually he shows up on a very obscure cable channel. Well, he hasn't been looking very long, has he? Here in the city, he's been showing up on one of the obscure broadcast channels, Channel 47. Found him, though, didn't we? One of the many, yes. And here he gets fancy. But aficion, what is that? It's Spanish. Aficionados. Aficionados. We're out in a Spanish town. Aficionados. That just sounds musical. Aficionados of this kind of thing long ago recognized Dr. Gene as easily the fanciest dancer you've ever worked with or watched. Work, that's what he said. What a pro. Unbelievable. No smarm. What is smarm? No smarm. No noxious piety. I know what that is. No idiot sanctimonious gabble. A lot of these TV preachers, you know, are just the most horrible people you can think of. You know that guy in the leisure suit who sings humble fundraising duets with this beaming wife of his who's got about 5 gallons of shellac on her hair? I mean, if they showed up on your doorstep, wouldn't you loose the Doberman on them immediately? Guy's funny. Tulsa, get ready. Here we come. You know, my nose runs normal enough. I've always had problems with that. And the cold doesn't help it any. I mean, you know, when you talk 6 hours a day and bang those sound waves up against those nasal passages, it just makes a normal faucet out of it anyway. This cold bothering me. No smarm, no noxious pie. Oh, we're down here to Oral Roberts. And that Oral Roberts guy. Remember his big pitch a couple years ago for several million more of your dollars? Because he had personally beheld a 900-foot Jesus who commanded him to get money from you. What kind of human being seriously expects you to swallow a 900-foot Jesus? Great stuff. Knock him out, Oral. Now, Dr. Gene, he's got some sense. I think a lot of times it's hard to tell just what the man's talking about, but I can't turn him off anyway. What Dr. Gene does is just sit in his chair with his hat pulled down over his eyes and blow smoke rings and free associate at you for hour after hour after hour of mesmerizing hour, on and on and on. There are certain occasional evidences in Dr. Gene of what you might call monomania. Among other things, he's a little bit into Atlantis and the Bermuda Triangle, things like that. The other night he read aloud from several Charles Berlitz books practically in their entireties. But it's okay with me. I say Dr. Gene's one of television's great natural resources, and I say more power to him. So anyway, this past week, he was finally talking a little bit about how you should send him some of your money. That always gets him. For his ministry, for his good works, for his divine mission, not any of that. For whatever I want, he thundered, that's my business. He was glaring out at his audience. Got stocks and bonds, he asked. Send me stocks and bonds. Got an extra boat? Give me a boat. I like boats. He glared some more. Got an extra house? He leaned back in his chair. How good is it? He asked. I don't think I said that. I mean, I might have said the other in the context of Galatians 6, but still funny. Got an extra house? He leaned back in his chair. How good is it? He asked. Now, that's refreshing. What we've got here, you understand, is pay TV in its purest form. You want Dr. Gene, you pony up for the pleasure. I got half a mind to send him a couple of bucks myself. I hope he buys a good cigar with him. I don't smoke $2 cigars, mister, you know. You keep your $2. In case you misunderstand, I don't smoke cheaper ones. Well, that's funny. It's okay with me. It's getting hot in here. I haven't been hot in days. Can't believe it. I must be getting well. Oh, my Lord of mercy. My good night. Let's take this. I'm going to cool it on. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to return. That's all right with me. I'd rather have the world get that message and establish some independence. Hot. I'd much rather have the world get that message and have their fun and have God denigrated and belittled as though the Word of God is so cheap. You got to add trinkets, giveaways, exploit people in their emotions in any and every way. He's got his tongue in his cheek, but I think he got the message. I wish he'd said it plainer. I don't want any money from anybody I haven't taught. And I don't want anybody giving anything except those that I've taught. For the reasons I've taught. And no other reason. Now, we've given our time the last 2 weeks to the South Africa question. And I think we've demonstrated that intelligent people can have an impact. And I'm glad we did it. The battle's not over. Now, I hope we swell the veins on the bald head of Cranston more than once before this battle's over. And I ain't too proud of a California senator whose switchboard operators treat people rudely when they call, and who thinks with the elitist concept that he's up there to do what's best for all of us. Thank God. We know what's best for all of us. But it has cost us. The L.A. Times, Alan Perichini, when he interviewed us, said, we used to wonder at the Times if you drummed up these fights and issues as a means of getting an audience or as a means of raising funds. After the battle with the FCC over Channel 30, when we did the end run and just went on satellite and started teaching, I was able finally to prove what I'd told Alan, who's a friend, and the Times has always been a friend of us, that they always heard us. We did it because we believed in it. I don't build traffic by dramatic events and then burden your postman down with follow-up mail designed to produce a certain dollar percentage to the number of contacts made. I would say 99 and a large percentage of the last percent of our audience never supports us. And that's okay with me. I don't want you supporting, sending any money, unless it's in response to the teaching, as a value judgment about the teaching. That's my personal crusade. Thank you for making it happen. It's about time somebody let the world know that if what we're teaching is true, there's nothing more valuable in this life you'll find. It's worth my life. I joyously give it. I'm looking for the uncommon man that will respond the same way. And I want this testimony across the nation. You don't have to sell trinkets to support the Word of God. At least he separated me from the beggars. And yes, I mean it, every word of it. What I do with money is none of your business. I never raise money for what I'm going to do. I raise money for what I've done. If you've been fed, then pay where you eat. And there's no strings on it. I gave it to you with no strings. I don't really care what you do. I do emotionally, but logically, I don't care what you do with the word. I don't try to convert anybody. If you want to go to hell, have a good time while you're getting there. That's the only one you're going to have. But if I've taught you, don't you walk out of Chasen's and go down to some little startup pizza shop and give them the money because they need it. You pay where you eat, and you don't ask the cook what he does with his money. That, at least half the message is getting across. We're succeeding. He's funny. I like his sense of humor. And I hope he's watching tonight. I hope you folks in New York write him a letter and compliment him for at least not putting us in a box with everybody else. Now, we have been hurt in our objectives, but God's on his throne. You'll be faithful. And as we've given our attention to the South Africa question, and I hope you've learned something, we commit that to the past. We're now moving into the mid-month crunch, and you know that, and the people that I teach shouldn't need anything else said to them. Tonight, I'm going back to Galatians, and the message that has stirred up more people, grace and peace. Grace and peace. You know, you're going to bring the lust of the flesh out in me, because one of them is wrath. You ought to help yourself. Have fun. Eat your heart out. Now turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1, page 228. If you've got a Bible like mine, I'm going to teach you on the Bible now. I'm surrounded, you know, we have some guests tonight, and I don't want any cameras going at them, and I want them, without me looking their way, to know I deeply appreciate them taking the time to come by. Anyone across the nation that watches us is welcome to come in. I pride myself that people can come and go here with anonymity without being exploited. I'll welcome any guest who comes when they give me that permission or want it. But I really do want friends across the nation, and one of the things that our church is pleased about is people can come and go in this Hollywood community with anonymity and without being exploited, and without their names being bandied around. I just want it known, anytime you come, I'm grateful and I appreciate it. And it's an encouragement to find the people who watch. Most of those that I see are much better looking than this black box I look at every night. Now turn, except for the guests, I get the feeling I'm surrounded by these harassers of mine who bully their pastor every night. So I'd like to know if you're there. Before I start, you're only going to get about 6 minutes. Seven. I don't do anything in sixes. About 7 minutes for the class to check in. And then turn to page 228. If you've got a Bible like mine, we're going to make some more legalists mad tonight as we teach on Galatians. I want to go into the tent with Abram and Hagar again tonight. So the song is I Want to Know. You get on a telephone and let me see how quickly these can jam up. Make your old sick, harassed pastor feel good. Tell me how much you love me. I love that. No criticism. Hate criticism. Does nothing for anybody. Get on telephone now and talk to me. I want to see the phones jam up for 7 minutes. Then I'm going to teach.
I want to know.
All right, you can take only one more call in here. No, you can't. Don't take any more calls in here. Be nice to the ones you're talking to. Just tell them it's my turn to talk now. And it's my nickel. If they want to talk longer, they can call back, and they'll be answered at King's House 1. Have you got another phone up on the back row for Mark? Put Mark up there. He needs to talk to all you folks. Get ready for Rosh Hashanah. I think our mayor ought to have more courage to speak out against Farrakhan peddling hate. I refuse to be cornered by these people who use racism as a vehicle for the real problem, which is sin. You don't have freedom until I have the right to dislike you because you are an asteroid orifice. And those things are very individual. I will not allow anybody to put me in a box. You black, green, or yellow, short, fat, round, or square. If you are an asteroid orifice, you are one. And I'll not allow anybody to intimidate me as though I'm somehow against you because you're a member of a class. No, you're an asteroid orifice. I teach Christians to cuss with class. We got enough problems in this country without hate peddlers. And if you walk like a duck, act like a duck, look like a duck, you is a duck. Don't ask me to patiently wait for the guy's next speech and give him medals because there's no hate in it. If his last speech was hate, it's up to him to say he's changed. I take him where we left off. I don't like the Jewish radicals who peddle hate. I don't like the Nazis who peddle hate. I don't like the blacks who peddle hate. I don't like Nobel Prizes to people who talk about violence. It's a substitute for brains and class. And name-calling and hate has no place in this country. And our mayor has a responsibility to speak out against it. Nobody's telling the blacks what to do. We're telling everybody. White, black, yellow, round, green, red, or just pale yellow. Violence has no place in the rhetoric of leadership in this country, and we've had enough of it. And them's my sentiments, and please play it loud and clear in Chicago. They tell me, aren't you worried about being picketed Sunday? No, we happen to come under 555 posted property in California law, 555.1, which allows you to arrest people for loitering around a building that is part of a live television broadcast nationally, and I believe in being law-abiding. Paul, an apostle. The apostle Paul. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's pretty good credentials. I'm going to stay with this subject until I'm sure everybody's got it. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches. Now, there are people try to herd you into their little old cracker box. You can only meet God on their turf. We have a knack of taking the things of God and changing them to suit ourselves. Too cold in here. I don't want to put the coat back on. We invert everything. Never in the New Testament did they talk about the church as a building. It's a people. The word here, churches of Galatia, is ekklesia. Three words in the Greek, out, ek, called, kla, zia, ones. It's the cognate in the Greek for the French, the Latin, the Spanish. In fact, most Latin languages get their word for church from ekklesia. We get ecclesiastical from it. Our word for church comes from kyriakon in the Greek, an extension of the word kyrios, the manner in which they addressed Jesus. They called him Lord. They said, Lord, teach us to pray, or Lord, save us, we perish. It meant a mastery, Lord and Master. The world tacked a name on the Christians without them running flags up in the New Testament world just by observing them. They acted as though they had an unseen master. They didn't walk with the same drumbeat everybody else walked by. So the world coined the name Kyriakon, the Lord's. That's the quality they gave off. The Lord's. That became the word for the German word for church, Kirche, Kirku, in the Latvian, Kirken, in Scandinavian languages. Most of them take it from that. Our English word for church used to be with a hard sound like the word character, but then it settled down to the soft sound church. In both cases, it's a people. I have some of you call me and say, I've been to church in 20 years, started listening to you, and then all my relatives told me I had to go to their church to be saved. You find a pastor that will love you and teach you God's word and not condemn you and judge you, go ahead. But don't let anybody lay a judgmental trip on you that you can't be saved without going to their cracker box. And forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. The word again, assembling, is ecclesia. You don't have to go to anybody's church to do that. We assemble every night by telephone. You got instant access to your pastor. I read your messages. Yeah, they're not off in some box somewhere. The church is a people who belong to the Lord, called out. In New Testament days, you didn't have a telephone, you didn't have television. If you wanted to gather someone to communicate to them, you went down the street and called them out of the houses and out of the shops, and they assembled around the caller. There were ecclesias at the games. There were ecclesias in political rallies. The distinguishing mark that made the ecclesia differ was the caller and the purposes to which he called you. That's why Jesus always referred to my ecclesia, or the ecclesia of the living God. It's the ecclesia that Paul's talking to. Now, we've been dealing with the James faction of the church. It's still here. Old Brother James. History shows he never took a bath until he died for fear he'd sin. He just kept his holiness close. Hey, you dirty rats. And you know my position. You're not very traditional. But some people always ask the question and bothered about it. How come God sent an angel and let Peter out of prison and let James get his head cut off? He loved James, in spite of James. He didn't want him to stay around much longer. He'd ruin a church. God doeth all things well. James went to heaven and we got rid of him. This old boy was a holy terror, and the church was 30 years or less away from the resurrection of Jesus, and war broke out between the legalists and the message, the good news of grace that Christ came to bring. I like to compare things. I just think it's kind of funny. Paul. He said, oh, my Lord, God have mercy. And then there, Word of God, he's different with it. Well, James didn't even get in the Word of God until the 4th century and took a Catholic council on the north side of Africa, two of them, to put him in. And they ain't always been right on everything, in case you don't know it. I love to have James in. He gives me something to compare. Now, there's smelling salts on about 15,000 good old Church of Christ and Baptist people and Assembly of God, and I'm not even started tonight. Well, look at the comparison. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. James. Let's start him. The general epistle of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul was an apostle. Sent one. James was a servant. And he tried to distort what that servitude means for years. We're children of the free, not children of bondage. That's the whole message. Now let's keep going. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, raising him from the dead. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, to the churches of Galatia. James, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Paul, grace be to you and peace. James, greetings. I've gotten letters like that. Dear Brother Gene, greetings in the name of Jesus. You rotten, dirty son of a buck. You're a heretic. You're going to hell. And I don't know how in the world you ever got on TV. And I pray every day you'll get off. I love you in Jesus' name. Sincerely in Christ. Paul, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Charisma is the word in the Greek. Unmerited favor. The Greek's very precise. English and Hebrew is not very precise. I'm under this roof. I don't expect it to fall. If I were under something falling, I'd use a different Greek word. Charisma is very precise. It allows no differentiation or separation. It is unmerited favor, unqualified. You merit it an iota. You earn a piece of it. It isn't grace. It's all or nothing. Unmerited favor. Now, I'm a miracle. Remember I was teaching the other morning on Sunday morning that God's going to get great glory in heaven when I get there. He's going to say, look ye there. Nobody believed he could be saved. And I saved him. Now, that'll redound to God's glory. Jimmy Swaggart and Jerry Falwell, if a mosquito bites them, they're so close to being perfect, they'll be right in there. There's no glory in that. Just a little nudge, and they make it. Me, I mean, you've got a strong arm me to get me in. I'm really a product of grace. What are you looking at me like that for? You know that. You elected me. Grace, unmerited favor. You know, I can feel it right through the camera that people just tighten up. Well, I know I believe in grace, but he's making it too easy. There's a price. Well, sure there is. But let God name it instead of you naming it. Unmerited favor. You love Jesus? By the way, Joe Shack and his wife, like I told you, I said, you listen to your old gray-haired pastor. He went through that breathing exercise business. Went to school, wasn't here, you know, and we didn't need him several nights. Well, I'm going to school, learn how to breathe. I says, Joe, you let his old gray-haired man tell you about that natural childbirth. Don't you remember, what's that black guy's name? Don't you remember Bill Cosby's story? He had to go to school, learn how to do something natural childbirth. And he tells that they went in there and they strapped his wife into all those Inquisition instruments. And he's breathing. And they're just getting going good. And she says, I want morphine. You did this to me. I says, Joe, your wife's going to say, I want morphine. Wrong about 10 o'clock last night, after hours and hours and hours and hours, I called him. I said, Joe, she want morphine yet? He says she was screaming for it at 4 p.m. I think we got in about 3:30 or 4 o'clock entertaining our guests from South Africa. Joe's wife had an 8.5-pound baby girl, cesarean section. Her name is Ashley Christine Shackelford. I think Joe, where's Joe? Is he passed out back there or is he at the hospital? Huh? Where is Joe? Is he back there? Awake? Right. How'd I get on that? Oh, God can save even you. Then he can save even Joe. And he can save even me. Joe was cursing. Cursing God for the idea of parenthood about 2 a.m. But that's nothing what his wife was thinking. But right now, they're happy. And they got a beautiful little baby girl. And I know you've been waiting to know that. You that prayed for John, the other chief engineer, he's home now. And that's a miracle. Thank God for that. Now back to Paul and James. Grace, unmerited favor be to you and peace. You know what peace is? Not something you pray for at an altar. I've dealt with those people. I just can't get the same feeling. I can't get the same peace I got the first time I got saved. I don't know anything in life that you can repeat perfectly. You don't pray for peace. Peace is not something you pray for, isn't it? You know, a glob of glorious holy snot that comes on you and makes you feel real good. Peace is cessation of againstness. You get peace when somebody surrenders. We call this an Old and New Testament because that's the only English word for a one-way contract. One person writes all the terms. God writes the terms, and he's telling us. That's why Paul sent, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised you from the dead. Grace and peace from God the Father. Who else matters? I'll die a happy preacher if I can get the church world to quit living their Christianity to please other Christians. Grace, unmerited favor be to you, and peace, cessation of againstness, from God the Father. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who else matters? Thousands of you watch me. You've been driven out of churches as man defines churches. You've never turned off on that call of the Master. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a jaw-breaking theological word, prevenient grace, but no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. I never cease to be amazed at the people who worry about the unpardonable sin. There is no one unpardonable sin. There's the sin unto death in one epistle. There's the sin for which there's no remission in another. There's the sin against the Holy Ghost in the Gospels. Romans 1 and 2 describes the state. God won't strive with you forever. There is a point where God will turn you over to a strong delusion. You'll believe a lie, be damned. When the Holy Spirit stops prompting, you won't want to come to God. So quit worrying about what the unpardonable sin is. If you have a desire to come to God, you haven't committed it. And don't let anybody scare you into thinking you have. Prevenient grace teaches that truth throughout God's book. God's in control, and God takes the initiative. No man can want to come to God unless God puts the wanter in you. He has to draw you. If you want to come, then he's still calling. And I don't care what anybody said who dumps on you. If that residual desire is there, this instant, or while you've been condemned by others without ever deviating from it, you're still the ecclesia of God, the outcalled ones. And God's message to you, to those that drove you out, made you measure up to their standard, unmerited favor. You don't have to deserve it. And peace, cessation of againstness. God's not against you. You put it all on Jesus. Now listen to James. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now that's true. The word is endurance. Every time you find patience in the King James, the real word's endurance in the Greek. You say, do you believe James went to heaven? Sure. Do you believe he's chosen of God? Sure. Do you believe that he had things to say that God inspired? Sure. Do you want to take him out of the Bible? Absolutely not. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. The whole book protects itself. But how many of you listening to me know when James wrote his epistle? You know the day? You know the date? I know when it was taken into the book. I know why it was taken into the book. They were fighting over why and how do we determine what should be canonized. And there were several criteria of taking things into the Scripture. But one of them, they didn't question, if it was written by an apostle, it was canonized. If you wrote a recipe on a piece of toilet tissue, it was canonized, if you could ever find it. If an apostle wrote it, it's canonized. The argument was whether or not he wrote it, because there are several Jameses in Scripture. When they decided that James, the apostle, wrote it, they put it in. It's the James who pastored at Jerusalem. They put it in. Fourth century, it's part of the canonization of the book that we now have, which, by the way, the King James included the Apocrypha. Puritans took it out, and American and English Bible Society went along with it. And now everybody says King James without the Apocrypha is what God gave Moses on Sinai. Turn it cool on. Now I'm too hot. I just go, you know, I have these flashes up and down. But when did James write it? If he wrote it prior to this encounter that Paul talks about in Galatians, don't you think he's going to preach the message that he was preaching before Paul encountered him at Galatians? And did he ever really change? Because he's arguing. He's still in there swinging against this message of Paul. You show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Then he argues, Abram had works, he didn't just have faith. Well, poor old James, he didn't know the Greek as sophisticated as Paul did. He didn't know pisteo included action. He adopted the same meaning for the word that most people in the church today do. It's too hot. What is it, off now? Go up on the roof. The Lord's looking out for me. It's a miracle. I warn you. He says, Abram had works. Well, he thought pisteo meant belief. Pisteo in the Greek is action based on belief sustained with confidence. It wasn't his language. Paul never suggested that belief didn't involve action. It's the foci of the action that's the issue. Is your action a grabbing hold of a promise of God and daring every circumstance that denies it and saying, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and if I see that promise of God, doesn't matter what I see around me, damn the circumstance, I'll grab God's promise, and I'll either die hanging on, wake up where there's no friction with God's word, or I'll keep my grip so tight that time's going to bend to this connector to what God has said in heaven. Assume I die, and time isn't affected. Now I look like, you know, I've kicked time and time won. I wake up where eternity's declaration rules, but in the meantime, that grip that I took, like plugging the cord into the wall, connects me to God immediately. The saving process is connected and my sins are on Christ. I'm placed, finished product in Christ, seated in heavenly places. And existentially, he penetrates my being with the life of his spirit. And as you cannot hold uranium in your hand and not be changed, God's spirit cannot stay in you without a change occurring. But I don't have to whip that change into you. Look out. You start bathing, you'll change. But not according to my measuring rod. Not to please me. And hallelujah, they got it on. Not to please me. Now, James, he couldn't get over that. To him, Christianity was the fulfillment of Judaism.